Amen. That last song is really a perfect lead-in. A couple of weeks ago, we kicked off a sermon series entitled, Are You Serious? We are looking in the book of Malachi. If you want to go ahead and turn to Malachi chapter 4, we're going to be there in just a minute. The easiest way to find Malachi is most of us know where the book of Matthew is that starts the New Testament. Malachi is the book right before that. It's the last of all of the books of the Old Testament. And just has four chapters. We're going to be there in just a moment. But that last song is really a perfect lead-in in a lot of ways for the fact that God will not fail us. He doesn't fail us yesterday. He doesn't fail us today. He won't fail us tomorrow. God has perfect plans for each one of us as we talk about His sovereignty and we look at, is God serious? And what are the things in the book of Malachi that the prophet tells us God is serious about? For most of us, if we think about ourselves, and a lot of times if we think about trust or confidence, we have trust in ourselves and we have confidence in ourselves, and most of the time, most of us come through. But the truth is, when we think of this word sovereignty, it's a theological term that says there's nothing that happens anywhere, at any time, or anyhow, that God does not either allow or cause. I want you to hear that when we talk about God's sovereignty, because God's sovereignty is different than trust and confidence in ourselves. Some of us trust in our abilities, some of us trust in our intellect, some of us trust in our bank accounts, some of us trust in our moms and dads to fix things and make everything okay. But the truth is, all of those things at times go wrong. But God's sovereignty is always, always, always right, that nothing happens anywhere, anytime, anyhow, that God does not either allow or that God does not either cause. The fact is, God rules, God controls, and God governs all things. Now, when I think about that idea of confidence and trust, Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane is not a name that most of us would recognize, but he was a surgeon who performed over 4,000 surgeries. He was a career chief surgeon at the Kane Summit Hospital, and his greatest contribution in the world of medicine was about local anesthesia. At the time, they did surgeries with just general anesthesia, and he knew that that was a problem, and it was a risk for so many patients if they had heart conditions or if they had an allergic reaction of some kind. And so he set out to prove that not just general anesthesia was helpful in the world of surgery and in the world of medicine, but that local anesthesia would be efficient to be able to do what they needed to do. So on February the 15th of 1921, he prepped a patient for surgery. He administered the local anesthesia to be able to do an appendectomy, to take the patient's appendix out. It's kind of interesting. I see Shannon over here raise her eyebrows. And so he did, he gave this local anesthesia to prove that it would work. And he got them ready and he cut them open. He clamped off the blood vessels. He removed the patient's appendix and he stitched up the wound. 2 days after surgery, the patient was released from hospital and went home and everything was well. And what you need to know is the patient was Dr. Kane himself. Local anesthesia. You think about the idea of the confidence you would have to have as a surgeon in yourself and in your intellect to prove that local anesthesia was going to be okay. That you could do the surgery and take your own appendix out. So many times we depend on our abilities and upon ourselves. But I want you to know that there is a greater power out there for us each one to depend on, regardless of what we have going on in life and where we are in life, whether it's business and financial things or relational things or health things or just day-to-day activities of life, that God is sovereign. And that's what Malachi shares with us in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says this, "For indeed the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. The coming day will consume them, says the Lord of hosts, not leaving them root or branches, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves in the stall. You will trample the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 4, "Remember the instruction of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. "Look, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, when I talked to you this morning about what Malachi shares with us, that God is serious in his sovereignty, that we can take serious confidence in God. That's true for us as graduating seniors this morning, and you're moving into a different stage of life. But that's also true of every one of us in here, regardless of whether we're in elementary school or middle school or high school, or maybe we're in college, or maybe we graduated a long time ago. The fact is, God's sovereignty is important for each one of us in the decisions that we make each day. He says in verse 1, "For indeed the day is coming, burning like a furnace, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble." It's interesting that the scriptures here talk about the furnace. It talks about fire, knowing that all the things that fire does. Now, when we talk about, and I even lead into it a little bit this morning, when we talk about God's sovereignty, we always think of God's sovereignty in terms that it benefits us. But I want you to know there's a part of God's sovereignty that just says this is how God rules and this is how God reigns. And sometimes we don't see it as beneficial to us, even though it will eventually turn out to be beneficial. But in the moment, it doesn't seem like it. We all like it when God blesses us and everything's running well and we got enough money at the end of the month. But in those times where God uses us to accomplish His purpose in someone else's life or to do something in our lives to help us greater trust in Him and in His sovereignty, sometimes those things are not real comfortable to us and we don't like those. He talks about fire. It's interesting if you look back when we think about fire in different places in the Scriptures. It's interesting. In 2 Kings chapter 1, there's a story of Ahaziah. He's a king and he falls through the lattice and he gets hurt, and he decides what he's going to do is he decides that he's going to appeal to the god of Ekron, Beelzebub. And so he sends messengers to go and talk to Beelzebub to say, "Hey, what I need to know is, am I going to live or am I going to die? Am I going to get better or am I going to die?" And on the way to see the god of Beelzebub, that is the god of Ekron, Elijah interrupts him and says, "Is there not a god here that he could seek out that's the one true God? You go back and tell the king he's going to die." So they go back and tell the king, and the king says, "How did you get back so fast?" And they said, "Well, we ran into this guy who wore odd clothes, and he was a different fella." And the king says, "That guy is Elijah." And he says, "We're back fast because Elijah told us we didn't need to go any further. There's a God of Israel, a Jehovah Yahweh God, that says you're going to die." So he sends 50 of his men and says, "Hey, you go tell Elijah, who is he to talk to me like that?" And when those 50 men get to where Elijah is, Elijah says this, "If I am a man of God, let fire come from heaven and consume the 50 of you." You know what happened? Fire came from heaven and consumed the 50. So you know what the king does? He sends 50 more. And when they get there, Elijah says to them, "If I'm a man of God, you let fire come from heaven and consume all of you." You know what happened to those 50? You know what the king does? He sends 50 more. And when those 50 arrive where Elijah is, they say, "Elijah, would you please have mercy on us? We are just trying to find out a word for the king." And Elijah tells them. It's interesting, in Leviticus chapter 10, the high priest Aaron, his sons, they go and take fire off of the altar, and they use it for a purpose that it's not supposed to be used for, and fire consumes them. That's in Leviticus chapter 10. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed." Some of your translations will say not that it will be disclosed, but that it will be destroyed by fire. You see, the thing that we all know about fire is that fire produces good. It refines things, but it also consumes things. Fire is good to cook your food, but if you get too much fire, it's not so good. Fire destroys, but we know fire also refines and it reduces. I never thought about this until I was reading and studying this week. You know what fire does? It doesn't really destroy. It just changes the shape. You think about a fire that burns a house. It doesn't destroy. The ashes are still there. It just changes the shape of the house. And sometimes God uses fire in our lives to refine us and make us better. But sometimes God uses fire in our lives to change the shape of who we are so that He might use us in a greater way. It says in there, when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. We know this about stubble. The drier something is, the faster and the easier it burns. Stubble really is just fuel for fire if you think about it. It talks about the arrogant people. That doesn't mean those who are prideful. Now, certainly that's a part of it, and the Scripture speaks about prideful, but it really speaks to the idea of those who think they know more than God. But if you really stop and think about it, that's what most of us are, is people who think we know better than God does. Because when things don't work out the way we want, some of us complain, and some of us gripe, and some of us tell other people how bad it is, and some of us question God as to why me, or I thought you loved us, or I thought you have good plans for us. And really that's what arrogance is when we think we're smarter than God. But He says everyone who commits wickedness. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 13 to 15 says, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. You see, there's going to come a day for each one of us that we're going to figure out, what have we really accomplished for the purpose of the kingdom? How much of the stuff have we been consumed with and consumed by? How much of the things going on in our schedules, in our lives, in our jobs, and in our relationships, and with our neighbors, and in every area, one of these days it's going to be revealed to each one of us what really the significant things are that we've invested in. We talked about the fact that God is serious about us investing in the kingdom. Not just our dollars, but our time and our gifts and our talents, and that God is serious about us investing those. That's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And for us, if you think in your life, hey, if fire from heaven came down and consumed everything in your life that had nothing to do with the kingdom, let me ask you a question. How much would be left? How much would really be left of your life if God sent fire from heaven and consumed everything that wasn't beneficial to the kingdom? I think it gives us a perspective in the things that we do. The last thing it says is that it's on that day. Now, that day's interesting because it doesn't say that day, as it talks about in Scriptures and other places, talking about that day when Jesus comes back. Certainly, that's going to be the case, because if we're still alive, that's when we're going to really see what the things are that happen to us that we've invested our lives in that really make a difference for the kingdom. But if it's not talking about specifically that day, it's also talking about specifically this day. When Malachi's talking to the people, it's the same as when I'm talking to you. Hey, the fact is, God wants to know for us today, what are we investing in the kingdom today? If God today consumed all the things in our lives that weren't for the kingdom, what would be left? Not just on that day that Revelation talks about, but on this day that we're living. Because we all do know this, there's not anything we can do about yesterday. And there's not really a whole lot we can do about tomorrow. The only thing that we can really impact is today. It's interesting. Look at verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3 says, but for you who fear my name, it's interesting. He says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, some of your translations, if you look in them, I don't know why some of them do and some of them don't, but it says Son, S-U-N. Now, usually when we're talking about the Son, S-O-N, it'll be capitalized with Jesus. But in a lot of your translations, it's capitalized S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, because it's referring to Jesus here. It's interesting. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves in the stall. It's interesting when it talks about the sons of righteousness. We know this about plants. I'm a new gardener. I got a garden going this year for the first time. Christy will tell you, I get up in the morning and go peek out the window. I want to see how it's doing. But you know what I found out? It's way better to peek in the evening than it is in the morning. Man, because at night when it gets kind of cold and it gets dark, all the plants just kind of don't do so well. But when the sun rises in the morning and it's been shining all day, when I come home in the evening, they just look so much better. I think that's true for us, both S-O-N and also capital S-U-N of righteousness. I think our lives just work better when we focus them and when we invest them with Jesus. The sun is interesting. It brings warmth and it does a lot of good things. Christy and I were talking the other day when we were on vacation about being kiddos. I remember going swimming as kids. We were talking about it. And we would talk about, both of us are pretty cold-natured. And we were laughing about the fact that both of us, when we were kids, sometimes would get out of the cold water and just go lay on the concrete. Anybody else? Oh, okay, good. Me and Christy aren't the only ones that did that. The sun warms, but you also got to know the sun is powerful. I'm talking little S-U-N. How many of you, anybody seen Northern Lights the last couple of nights? You get to see them all over the nation. Normally, you got to be in Canada. I've only seen them one time when I was in Canada. But what's causing us to be able to see the Northern Lights this far south in the United States is that there's a burst of power coming off of the sun. Crazy when you think about it, that the sun's that far away and it impacts us in such a great way. And I think it's that way with Jesus. The closer we get to Him, the greater impact He has. But we also know when it talks about the sun, that the sun is the center of our galaxy. Everything revolves around the sun. Let me ask you, in your life, what is out of orbit with the sun? You know, there was a time when they thought in astronomy or astrology that everything revolved around the earth. But we now know, because of the really smart guys like Galileo, that everything doesn't revolve around the earth, everything revolves around the sun. Let me ask you a question. How many of the things in your life revolve around the capital S-O-N, sun? Does your schedule, does your finances, do your goals and do your desires, do those things rotate around the Lord, or is your trust and confidence in you and it just rotates around what you want and what you think is best and what you desire? For some of us, one of the things that we have trouble giving to the Lord is our schedule and our time. For some of us, we have a hard time getting that right even on Sundays or even on Wednesdays. Opportunities that the church has to help you to grow more and to understand and to walk closer with God, like Violet was talking about this morning. Most of you, if you were here at 8:55 and got to hear her testimony, she really didn't have to talk. She didn't have to say anything this morning. I'm telling you, Quinn could have asked questions and just said, look at her. You can just see joy in her life and joy in her face. But the reason for that is not because she's special and because she's intelligent and because she's graduating high school and she's got great plans. It's because she's walking close with the Lord and you can just see the joy of the Lord in her face. Now, I think it's great that we use words, but I'm just telling you there's something to it when we walk close to the Lord, when we give Him our best. And not just our best, but our first. You see, it said the first tenth of your tithe. I've said to you before, a lot of things in our world are wrong, but one of the things our world gets wrong, you can ask anybody, what's the first day of the week? Go try to buy a calendar that the first day of the week is not Sunday. It's important for us to be here, to give Him our best. The sun gives life. It's a source of light and a source of light. Psalm 84:1 says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He does not withhold from the good from those who live with integrity. I'm just telling you, there's something about living your life in the center of God's will and in God's hand. Now, I can't explain it all to you, but I can tell you it works. I can't explain to you how a black cow eats green grass and gives white milk that makes yellow butter. I cannot explain that. But I can tell you this. I sure like cheese. And I sure like butter. I don't understand the science of it. I just trust it. And I can't explain to you the science of it. I can't explain to you the theology of it. I'm just telling you, I don't care how good your life is right now or how bad your life is right now. Life is better with Jesus in the palm of His hand. I think it's significant for us to see that for us each one to know that. And he says, and you will go out and playfully jump like calves from the stall. Now, my dad has cows now, but when I was a kid growing up, we didn't have cows. But we've always had horses. And I got to tell you, one of the fun things about horses, there's a lot of things that go along with them, and when you go ride them, that's a lot of fun. But now all the other stuff that goes along with horses sometimes is not that fun. Riding them is a fun thing. But I'm going to tell you something else that's fun. Something that's fun is when you go out to the barn in the morning and you feed them. And when they get done eating and you can throw the stall door open and turn them loose out in the pasture. You know why? Because now almost every time they will hardly ever just walk out of the stall. They just don't go out that way. Man, they go out with fire and vinegar. They are jumping and they're kicking their heels. And sometimes you can just hear their guts. If some of you that are horse people, you know what I'm talking about. Man, they'll jump and you can hear their guts just wrench. They're so excited to be out in the morning. That's what he says for us when we walk with the Lord. You will go out and playfully jump like cows from the stall. Does this mean that we should trust God in the difficult times and in the suffering times of our lives as well? Yes. You see, you don't have to like everything that goes on in life, but you do got to trust that it's sovereign and that God's going to use it for a purpose. Some of us have a hard time when things are going really well in life, we want to preach the gospel and tell how great God is. But when God's using us maybe to influence someone else's life, or when God's teaching us or shaping us to be who He wants us to be and it's not going exactly the way we want it to go, some of us don't turn into a person of joy like a calf running out of the stall. We turn into Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Man, we got complaints. We got issues. We want to know, hey, God, I thought You said You loved us and You had plans for us. But you got to trust God's sovereignty in everything. If you're walking with the Lord, now if you're not walking with the Lord, you can't trust in God's sovereignty because probably the things that are going wrong in your life are your fault. You got to be walking with the Lord, but to trust His servancy, His sovereignty. He says you'll be trampled. It says you will trample the wicked. Now here's what you need to know. That don't really mean that you'll trample them or that I'll trample them. It means that eventually God will straighten out the wicked. Some of us get really concerned with everybody else. That they seem to be wicked people. They're not doing what God wants them to do, but somehow their life seems to be running pretty smooth. Well, you know this as well as I do. Everybody looks good on Facebook, don't they? Everybody looks good on a resume. If you don't look good on a resume, that's a problem. You need to get somebody to help you write it. Everybody looks good on paper. But you don't know what their life is like when it's just them. You don't know what it's like when they lay their head down in the dark at night. It may look good, but I'm telling you, it's not good. But for us, when we walk with the Lord, we can trust in that and know that one of these days, the things that they do of those who are wicked, the Scriptures say, God will take care of that. Just relax and don't worry about it for ourselves. Then in verses 4 through 6, he says this, remember the instruction of Moses, my servant. I think it's interesting that he describes him as my servant. What a way for God to describe you. What a way for God's prophet who speaks God's words to say, Moses, my servant. If God were going to describe you, how do you think He would do that? What words do you think He'd use? Maybe He would use son or daughter. Maybe He wouldn't. Maybe He would use my servant. Certainly that was a great example for Moses. My servant. Moses just did what God wanted him to do. Always? Nope, not always. But that was Moses' sole desire, was to be used by God. I think it's great when He gives him a nickname, Moses, my servant. Then Moses, in talking about Moses, he points back to the law. The Old Testament law. Most of us, when we think of the Old Testament law, we think of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. You should make an idol. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother and keep it holy. Hey, by the way, all of you listening today, if your mother is still alive, raise your hand. If your dad is still alive, raise your hand. Here's what I want you to know. Of the Ten Commandments, of all ten of them, there's only one that comes with a promise. Nine of them say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Or make sure you do this, make sure you do this. But when it says, honor your father and mother, it says, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is providing you. Can I give you a Randy translation? Honor your father and mother that the Lord may bless you. And it doesn't say anything about when that stops. At 18 years old is not when it quits. I still today try to honor my dad. I'm 55 years old. I'll be honest with you, my mom's been gone for 30 years. But I still live every day to honor my mom. I want to say that to you. You're going to get some freedom. That's great. Woohoo! But remember, moms and dads, the scriptures say that we're supposed to honor them. By the way, if your moms and dads are 70 or 80 or 90, it says that we're supposed to honor them. By the way, if your moms and dads are not still living, it says that we're still supposed to honor them. He goes back to the law. Edgar Henry said, treatment of the word is the best test of a godly life. Hey, how well do you line up with this litmus paper? How well do you line up? Do you do the things that this says to do? Do you not do the things that this says not to do? That's the litmus paper. That's how we know. He said, treatment of the word is the best test of a godly life. Malachi goes back to Moses and back to the law. Now, you got to know this. From the end of Malachi here in chapter 4 to the beginning of Matthew in chapter 1, we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But what you need to know is there's about 400 years in there in history that there's no prophet and there's no word of God. I told this to our group on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. Our country's about 250, almost 250 years old. And for a huge part of that, our country walked with God and we lived according to the Scriptures and we made laws according to the Scriptures and we expected behavior according to the Scriptures. And in the last about 50 years, we've really gotten away from that. And look at the place our country's in. They went for 400. What do you think the United States, if Jesus doesn't come back and nothing in our world turns back to the Lord, what do you think our world's going to look like in another 150 years? That's what they had been through from Malachi to Matthew. 400 years, no word of God, no prophet of God. Now, I want you to know something. We have God's word. And it's a little different than the word that they had because most of us have multiple copies of it in our home. I would tell you this morning, if you don't have a copy at all anywhere of God's Word, you need to come find me or one of our staff or one of our Sunday school teachers and we'll get you a Bible. Because I think this is important. Because we don't have prophets in our world today either. We have preachers. We have preachers to teach you what it means and what it says. We have teachers that will teach you what it means and what it says, but we don't have prophets today. But I believe God's Word is sufficient to guide each one of us. God's Word is enough. But it's enough if you know it and if you practice it. And then Malachi looks ahead to Elijah. He says, look, behold, I'm going to send Elijah, speaking on behalf of God. Now figuratively, that Elijah that he's talking about is John the Baptist, which explodes onto the pages of the Bible and the scene of history early on in the book of Matthew. But it's interesting that Elijah himself is mentioned over 30 times in the New Testament. And about a third of the times that he's mentioned, it's referring to John the Baptist in terms of Elijah. Now let me ask you, what was the purpose of John the Baptist? Why did John the Baptist come to earth? What was God's purpose for him? What did he say? He really said two things and he said them over and over and over. One of them was repent. And one of them was, prepare ye the way. What were they preparing the way for? For Jesus, for the Messiah. I think it's a message for us this morning. Some of us this morning might need to hear the message of repent. Some of us this morning definitely need to hear the word repent. And all of us need to hear the word this morning, prepare ye the way. Everything we do is to let people know about Jesus and the fact that Jesus has come once and that Jesus is coming again. In God's sovereignty, He will always offer an opportunity for repentance. If you are here this morning and you go, hey, when you said some of us need to repent, and I know you're speaking to me, hey, here's the good news is, God loves you and He wants you to come home. I'm telling you, you can't wait to get out of my deal. And we can't wait for you to come back. I couldn't wait to get out of Altus when I graduated high school. But now, I get excited every time we top the hill. And I can see the Air Force Base and the lights of town. I want you to know, if you're not walking with the Lord, whether you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, or whether you do and you've just wandered away, I want you to know He wants you to come home. His sovereignty always provides an opportunity for repentance. It's interesting. He says in verse 6, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. It's not so much talking about dads and kids as much as it is talking about cultures. Do we believe like our parents believe? Do we operate like our parents operate? He's saying that that if they will repent, that God will turn them back to operating principles. Their MO would be like their parents and their grandparents. Some of us would say, I operate like my parents, but I would tell you there's probably not any of us who operate and believe like our grandparents. We've all kind of wandered from that a little bit. It was a different society, a different culture, and I think if we're honest, most of us would say it was better. It's interesting. He says, and the hearts will turn to the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Isn't that interesting that the last word of the entire Old Testament is curse? If you don't do what God tells you to do, in His sovereignty, He will do what's best. But it's interesting, if you flip over to Revelations chapter 22, verse 3 says this, and there will no longer be any curse. And the last verse of the New Testament says the grace of the Lord Jesus will be with all the saints. Amen. Isn't it interesting that the last word of the Old Testament is curse? And the last verse of the New Testament is grace. I want you to know, if you are trusting in you, I want you to know there's a better way to go. And the good news is, if you've wandered away, God will let you come home. All of us like it when God blesses. Some of you know my story over the last 2.5 years, 3, that I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. A year ago this next week, as a matter of fact, it was a year ago tomorrow, but it's really the 15th was the date. It was Monday, the 15th of May, that I had surgery last year. I got to be honest with you. I didn't like it at all, any part of the process. I didn't like it from the moment that I started feeling bad and went to the doctor and he told me that it is cancerous. And I didn't like the idea of them waiting a couple of years and let's watch it and see what happens. And I didn't like the idea of the surgery and having to have surgery to take it out and be out of my schedule and do the things that I normally would do. There wasn't one part of it I liked. But I want you to know, looking at it now, I do look back and see God's sovereignty in the whole thing. I know sometimes I'm crusty, but I know God used the last year to make me less crusty. I know that I have a different outlook and a different uplook because of what's happened in my life in the last 3 years. I know that when someone says to me, I'm waiting for results, I know when someone says to me, hey, I got to have blood work done. I know when someone says, hey, I got to go have a test done at the doctor this week. Would you pray for me? I'm telling you, I pray for them. I've been down that road. I understand what they're going through. Do I like the idea that I had to go through it? No. But did I trust God's sovereignty in the process? Yes. And now looking back, can I see where God has used it for good? All things, Romans 8, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I never doubted my love for God or His love for me. And you know that in that 2.5-3 year process, I just kept doing what I was supposed to do. I had surgery on Monday. I got out of the hospital on Wednesday. I think I could have preached on Sunday. But my doctor told me no. One of the first times I ever, well, I think it was the first time I ever met my surgeon. I may have told some of you this story before. I asked him a lot of questions. I wanted to know everything he was doing. I wanted to know all the plan. That probably doesn't surprise you. I wanted to know every step. I asked lots of questions. And finally he said this to me. I'll never forget it. He said, Randy, what you got to decide is, do you trust me? And then he said this, but you don't get to pick where you trust me. What you got to decide today, good times or bad times, young in life or old in life, what you got to decide is, do you trust Him? And you don't get to pick where you trust Him. It's either you do or you don't. And He said the evidence of that will be proven in when fire comes, what remains. I'd ask you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you trust Him today? Would you get to experience what Violet told you about? Just the difference that God makes in our lives. And if you do know Jesus, and you have trusted Him, would this morning, if you've wandered away, would you come and repent? Whether you take one of us by the hand and we pray with you, or whether you come and pray at the altar yourself, would this morning, would you get back on track and trust, not in you or your ability or your intellect or your talents or your bank account, but would this morning you get back to trusting in Him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the lesson of Malachi and the principle of sovereignty. Lord, that You know what's best, that You can see things that we can't see, and that You have a different view than we do. Lord, I pray that You'd help me to trust in Your sovereignty. Not just some of the time or most of the time, but all of the time. Lord, I pray that You'd help me to not just trust in sovereignty in other people's lives, but in my life. Lord, I pray that You'd do that for all of us this morning. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, whether they understand everything about the Bible or not is immaterial. The question is, would they just trust You today? With their day today and with their eternity. I pray that You give them courage to do so. And Lord, for those this morning who do know You as Lord and Savior but just need to repent and get back on track, I thank You that You're faithful and You always give us an opportunity to turn and run to You. Lord, I pray that You give us courage this morning to be faithful, to be obedient, to do what You call us to do, whatever that looks like. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.